And first, of course, is my home church, Oak Hills Church, where I come from, in case you don't know that. And it's good to be. I didn't know it was Pentecost Sunday. So thank you for that. I always just kind of aimed towards June, but Easter was so early this year, so thanks for that. So it's good. We're talking about the church today, and Pentecost is kind of the coming of the Spirit, the birth of the church, and that's cool. Stu, it's good to see you. You've been in our prayers. Nasty accident and such. He, I don't know, still don't know why he's not speaking here, but that's okay. Still. Next week you are at Church of the Park, so yeah, that's a nasty break. So Sue's, as those of you who don't know, he's long time friends, one of my dearest friends on earth, and it's been fun to be involved with Disciples Church over the years. So thanks for the opportunity of coming. I want to begin with asking the simple question of what's the point of being a church? What's the point? What's a church for? Why do we have churches? And in the grand scheme of things, it's good just to ask these honestly with each other. Are they really all that important? I think it's good to stop and ponder that. What's the point? Now, obviously, we don't have that much time today to get too deeply into that question and answer it in all its aspects, because I do want to try some different things with you today. I want to include you in the message. And so if you came here with a desire to not be included, I would encourage you to get over that and kind of get ready for the end of this. And I want to include you. So I hope you help me with that when the time comes. But let me try and real simply answer the question, what is a church for? And I want to answer that by saying, and perhaps this is overly simplistic, but let me try this. A church exists to be an alternative and beautiful community in the world that demonstrates the reality of God's good and beautiful presence among us. Let me repeat that. A church exists to be an alternative and beautiful community in the world that demonstrates the reality of God's good and beautiful presence among us. Now, there are, of course, many other things that the church does. And many, if not most of them are quite good and helpful. But if we don't get this one basic thing down, the church is an alternative and beautiful community, well, no matter how many other good and helpful things we do, we're not being the church. So I want to suggest today that first things should be first. And the first and most foundational thing is that a church exists to be an alternative and beautiful community in the world that demonstrates the reality of God's good and beautiful presence among us. I was asked a few years ago to go to this church in Iowa that was having some troubles. So I was to meet with the pastor and the elder board, they called it the deacon board, and to kind of get at what are some of the things that are going on. The trouble they had is they'd been in a fight for about a decade and a half. Lots of people have left because of the fight. Other people stayed, and those who did stay, there were two factions in the church. A lot of nasty things said, a lot of those kind of nasty emails. The reputation in the community in the small town was horrible. No one had visited the church for years. It was just kind of ugly. And so I met with the pastor and the elder or the deacons, and they told the story in as candid a terms as they can. And as we got near, I listened, asked some probing questions, and after we got to the end of it, I said, well, I think one of the things we have to grapple with, you guys, because they're all guys, is that you guys are no longer really a Christian church, which didn't go over well with them. And I said it to be provocative, to try to get the conversation going. They said, what do you mean by that? And, you know, we all believe the right things, et cetera, et cetera. So I said, well, a Christian church acts like a Christian church. You can't be a follower of Christ without following Christ. And Jesus was really clear when he said, if you come to the church, to the altar, to give a gift at the altar, and you remember then that your brother or sister has something against you, you stop, you know, that gift right there. Leave it there at the altar and go first and be reconciled. And you guys have been in this fight for, not you guys, talking to the church in Iowa. You've been in this fight for a decade and a half, and you haven't reconciled. You're not following the way of Jesus, so you're no longer a Christian church. Of course, I was never invited back to there, but mostly I wanted to get them thinking about what does it mean to be a church, and does it matter who we are? Does it matter how we go about these things? So let's get started with our passage here today. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe this is the next chapter for the series you're in on the letters of Peter. And I wasn't, Stu said I can do anything I want, but this was the passage, and then I read the passage and I go, well, this is great, so I'm going to stay with this. I won't be reading the whole first chapter of 2 Peter. We're just going to do verses 3 through 11. So let me start, if you would give your attention to God's Word. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just as so I stay on the time clock, I did spoke at one church. They had a time, but it was a timer. And I just always thought I forget how it went. It started up and went backwards, but somewhere in the middle, I thought I had all this more time to do, but it was actually counting me down. And so this is nice. You just have a clock. When do I get out of here? When do I need to end? Wow. Should never say that. I just want to be respectful of that, but I won't go that long. I do want to have some time for responses. And so if things are coming up in mind, even if you have questions as you listen to the scripture, be ready for that. This passage actually has become one of my favorite passages in the Bible that speaks of the possibility, actually the promise, of profound transformation. And not just, and this is the thing I want to keep coming back to, not just for the individual follower of Christ, but also for a community of followers, a church. The church's profound transformation into the image of Christ. A church who is pursuing an interactive life with God, becoming increasingly formed into the image of Christ. Where we are not trying hard to be something we know perfectly well we're not, but rather increasingly we find ourselves perhaps in very halting and painfully slow ways at times, and here Stu will make fun of me because they say this all the time, but truly and unmistakably over the years, learning how to easily and routinely live as Jesus would if he were us. It's actually happening in us. Notice what the passage says here. If you want, you can throw it back up to the first part of chapter 1, verses 3 through whatever there. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we are told here, and this is rather amazing, you can just keep that up there, people can glance at it. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for a spiritually transformed life, through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So let those words sink in for a moment. We have been given access to the divine power of God. And this divine power has given us and will give us everything we need for a life of transformation into the image of Christ. This is a promise from God's word for any church, and I want to emphasize a church, who desires to pursue this interactive life with God. The promise of transformation for an authentic life transformation together as a community. Peter also tells us that through this promise here, we are allowed to participate in the divine nature of God. Now, that's a bit of a wild statement, and it's probably good not to just kind of blow past it too quickly. For the church that is seeking communally to follow the way of Jesus, his divine nature is available to us. So what does that mean? I certainly don't know, and I doubt I'll ever know the true depth of what that all means. But I do know, when I think about my life, there are times when my heart and mind is open to the reality of God. And I can see and experience the beauty and the goodness of this world in extraordinary and, you know, overpowering ways. I know you've had that experience too. You're going through life, you see something, you experience something. This is an incredibly beautiful world. In the midst of all the crap and all the ugliness and, you know, all the bad that is out there. And it is this beauty and this goodness in the world which is an extension of the divine nature of God in this world. It is, if we have the eyes to see, ears to hear, a God-bathed world. And we, as individuals, but also as a community, as a church, we have been invited to participate in this divine nature. The divine nature of God can become evident in the church. And the result of this will be, Peter says, that we can escape from, be rescued from, to be saved from the corruption that is in the world. The corruption, that Peter says here rather bluntly, contrary to what sometimes we hear others say, is caused not by the big nasty world out there doing evil things, but by our own evil desires. You know, what's wrong with the world? Well, we're what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the church? We're what's wrong with the church. So that's the promise. We have been given everything we need. In fact, on top of that, we've been invited to participate in the divine nature of God so that we can be saved, rescued from our evil desires and experience authentic transformation. And God will do his part in this. We can count on this. But the passage goes on to teach that we have a crucial and absolutely necessary role in this ourselves. Notice verses 5 through 7. We are to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And I believe there's kind of a marvelous progression that Peter gives us here. And you get the sense, and it'd be fun to do this at length or in series, getting at all those words, qualities. You get a sense that these character qualities, they build on each other. That we're not going to be able to learn, for example, how to truly love with God's agape love until through the help of God we have built goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection into our lives. You see that kind of progression? And you get the sense that all these character qualities, they build in each other. It's like most things in life. We're not going to learn how to build a cabinet or a house until we learn how a table saw works and how to work a screwdriver, how to, you know, swing a hammer. No one will understand advanced calculus, and here I am saying words that I have no idea what they mean, without first mastering basic math and geometry and algebra and trigonometry. And Peter says here that even though we have been given everything we need for a godly life, even though we have been invited to participate in the very divine nature of God, it's still going to take great effort on our part. This is why you guys have such a great name for a church. It's not as cool as a church named after a tree, but it's a cool name. Disciples Church, a church of disciples learning how to walk the way of Jesus together as a community. I believe that the church is for discipleship, and discipleship is for the world. Meaning that the main focus of the church is not to grow the organization, but to grow the people, the community, into this beautiful and alternative community in the world. This is the great commission that Jesus gave to us, to make disciples, to develop apprentices of Jesus who are learning to, in the details of our lives, follow Jesus. As Stu makes fun of me again, learning how to easily and routinely live as Jesus were living our life. And to do this well, we have to begin to reorient our lives to cooperate with the power of God in this spiritual transformation process, both as individual persons, but also as a community of faith. This requires, among many things, great humility, which means essentially this consistent awareness of how desperately we need God, how lost we are without Him. Moving away from the sense that I've got things figured out and realizing I don't have things figured out. Moving out of that certainty into a desperate need of God and living with that. It requires also that we need to pay very careful attention to what we often refer to as inward rightness. By that meaning, we are aware of the inner thoughts and motivations of our hearts. We realize the transformation that is real and authentic will always happen there. When I have a number 8 reaction to a number 2 infraction, you know, a guy pulls out in front of me and I want to wipe him off the face of the earth. That 6 differential, that's me. What's that coming from? What's driving that inside? And then, in addition, we learn how to live with an increasing trust and expectation that God is at work around us. What Brother Lawrence called the practicing of the presence of God. God's at work among us. We expect this and in us. And that the kingdom of God is real, it's active, it's operative, and we trust this, and we learn how to live profoundly in that reality. And the spiritual disciplines of the Christian church are simply the means that we engage in and what the Spirit of God uses to help us stay humble, attentive to our inward rightness, and open up to the activity and the grace of the Spirit of God. And that's what the church is for, discipleship. To teach people as a community how to be apprentices of Jesus in the art of living. And then someone may rightly ask, what is the point then of discipleship? What should we learn? Why should we learn how to follow Christ in the details of our lives? And the answer is kind of simple. Discipleship, apprenticeship to Jesus, spiritual formation, transformation, is for the sake of the world. The church is for discipleship, and discipleship is for the world. If through Jesus, the kingdom of God, the rule of God has come to us and is now available to each one of us, and if this is the good news we proclaim to people, then the only thing that gives that message, this good news credibility, is that we are actually being transformed ourselves. That we as individual persons, but also for our purposes here, as a community of Christ followers, we are being good news ourselves. In other words, who we are matters. Who we are as an individual person, who we are as a church matters. It matters tremendously. This is why it's so destructive and counterproductive when the gospel, the good news, as it has often been so often in the last 100 years or so, is primarily presented as forgiveness of sins in heaven when we die. Because when that happens, we end up with this tremendously boring and increasingly irrelevant bumper stickers like Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. If that was a message of the early church of Jesus and his friends, there would be no Christianity today. It had no message that was thrilling and turned the world upside down. Certainly followers of Christ are forgiven and we're on our way to eternity with God. But any good news that does not begin to bring about authentic transformation and new life today, well, that is a weak and impotent and increasingly irrelevant and incredibly boring message to give to the world of people who are precious to God. And this is the tension we have. The church is for discipleship, and discipleship is for the world. We really can't talk about spiritual formation or spiritual transformation, maybe better, apart from the mission that we have, apart from our lives being for the sake of others. And we can't talk about mission to the world or loving this world without talking about discipleship or spiritual transformation. We because we have to have something authentic and real to offer this world. Mission without transformation gives no real hope to this world. Without transformation, mission has no power. It has no real attraction. But without mission, without loving this world, there's no real transformation. And all our pursuits of spiritual formation will become inward and self-absorbed. And so mission and formation, the two sides of the same coin. Sometimes we find ourselves talking about them as though they're something different than the other. But really, mission and formation are inseparable. We can't have one without the other. This, by the way, if you're interested in this, has always been in the tension in the church down through the centuries. But instead of the words mission and formation, the tension has always been referred to as those who pursue the contemplative life and those who pursue the active life. The contemplatives have always been oriented around their inner life with God and their transformation, and the activists have always been oriented around the mission to the world. And throughout the history of the church, wisdom has always dictated that we need both desperately, that the good news is not very good news without both, that the church is healthiest when it is a contemplative church and an activist church, when we pursue our inner life with God as well as seeking to love and serve this world, when we are pursuing our formation and our mission to this world. And so today, in the short time I have left, I want to have a communal discussion about this. Do you guys do this ever? Have an interactive, dialogical
kind of thing?
Okay. Anyway, I'm going to ask a few questions, and you can respond. So this is not a time for shyness. If you have a little voice in your head that says, what I'm thinking is not important, that voice is lying from the pit of hell. And so you just ignore it and speak out anyway. Take a risk. But I'm going to ask a few questions, and you can respond, and hopefully we'll have a fun dialogue on these things. So let's begin with this question. Peter tells us that God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need to experience a transformed life. In addition, he has invited us to participate in his divine nature. So the question I have is, what difference does that make? How is that, in your life, perhaps experientially practical, or at least conceptually you can think of that? And if you have any experiences or you have any questions about this, you have any doubt, you have any discouragement, through his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a spiritually transformed life, and we've been made partakers of the divine nature. So how's that practical? What difference does it make? Doubts, questions, experiences. Who wants to go first? Is it for you folks at home, is there a way to hear people in this so they just have to shout out? Or you want to do microphones? That'd be great. So who wants to go first? You don't have to raise your hand or stand up. Well, it'd be great. No, just stay seated. Who wants to respond to that? How does that sit with you? And just one at a time, please. What difference does that make? Be honest. I should have asked a better question.
Maybe you could ask it in a different way.
Okay. We've been told we have all this, everything we need, partakes of the divine nature. And so the question is, what difference does that make experientially in your life? How is the reality that we have been given everything we need, we have been made partakers of the divine nature, and I'm still the same jerk I was 20 years ago? Or the other side is, yes, I've begun to grasp this, and I've been experiencing God's presence in ways that realize this power is available for me for actual transformation. So I'm looking for experiences, questions, doubts, all that.
I'll go first.
Oh, wait. There's one in the back, a bit after you.
No. Who raised it? Oh, great.
I would say that knowing that God is giving us everything we need gives us confidence to do the things we feel God is calling us to do.
Cool. Hey, have you had personal experience with that?
I think all the time. I know I'm good enough.
Thanks.
Anyone else? Well, also, I was going to say, which is in my life, because it has been abundant and perhaps easy to access, sometimes I take them for granted. And I, the gifts that God gives us and the everything, His word, His community, and we take it for granted. And sometimes, you know, that which is scarce is precious and that which is abundant is not. And I know that I've squandered opportunities in that regard.
Yeah. Yes, in the back of here.
I think about like how much more secure I feel now than when I wasn't, you know, when I was a newer Christian or whatever, and really feeling like, no, you know, whatever's going to happen, God's got this. And so I do feel that security. And then, you know, the flip side of like how we squander it, I always think of, I think it's Peter, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, right? And all, you know, it's kind of that I'm always getting pulled back the other way. But, you know, as things happen, I found myself just being, you know, in the midst of the storm pretty calm. And I think part of that is just, no, I got this, God's got this, whatever, you know, whatever that combination of things is, this too shall pass.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me move on. Was there another?
I got one more.
Okay.
And then you can go.
Thank you.
The most important one, Ken.
Yes, of course.
No, I would say that sometimes it leads to attention because, you know, God has given us all these things, so I'm not experiencing transformation. So what's wrong with me or what's wrong with God? Or, you know, I have reason to be disappointed or things like that. So it kind of, you know, leads to that kind of thinking at times in my life, it has been, until you get to verse 5.
Yes. Well, thank you, Jim. That's a perfect transition into that. Because then Peter says that we have a crucial and necessary part to play in our spiritual transformation. And he uses pretty assertive words. He says we have to make every effort to add to our faith, goodness, et cetera, all the way down to love. So when you think about that, you know, to Jim here is talking about how, you know, we believe this, we understand this, that God's power is available to us for this kind of transformation, but sometimes we don't experience it. And then we hear this next section and we think, well, I don't experience this because, you know, I'm a lazy bum. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And there may be some truth to that. It's part of why when our message of what the gospel is about forgiveness of sins in heaven when you die, is the kind of our initiation process into the church is a little weak at times. Because we really are inviting people into this way of living that is a training into Christ-likeness as a community of people. And so we have these things that you build upon, which has an intentionality to it, right? A purposefulness, almost an intensity. I'm in some kind of training so that I can experience that kind of transformation. How do you deal with that? Does that make anybody nervous? Does it cause some guilt? Does it have some sense of, now all this, you have this weight that it all depends on me? And experiences you might have, questions, irritations. So who respond to that? How do you deal with that? I may not be doing enough, but when I already feel guilty, etc. Okay, so there is a sense, I think most people to one degree or another are scared to death of being found out for the con job they've been pulling off on the rest of the world. And one of the ways we come before God in this is to quit the pretending, to be who we are, to tell the truth. This is where I mentioned earlier, we have to be aware of our inner world, our inner rightness or inner wrongness, and be honest with that. Start from there. Quit the pretending. Good. Someone back there or? Okay.
No, I'm just back here making sure I can see everybody.
Good job. Right up here, Ames.
I love that. No one calls me Ames.
No one does?
No, you do.
Is it offensive?
No.
Okay.
As someone who has the tendency to be more Martha than Mary, this just makes sense. Make every effort. Okay, got it. I'll make every effort. Because there's a checklist, and I know what the checklist is. That doesn't involve God. It just involves me trying to be good and knowledgeable and self-controlled. But this, when I pause and say, this is not about my checklist, that's when it all unravels.
Yeah, right. Thank you for that, because that's perfectly true. We always have to recognize that the pursuit of this stuff is a means to an end, not the end. The end is a life where we are routinely and easily following Jesus, because that's who we are. That's who we are becoming. And so these person can do all this checklist, begin to pursue all that, and still be the same jerk they were before. And so it is the actual life change. What we are doing in this, is as we pursue these things, is we are simply opening up our life to the reality of God's power and presence. And that transformation then comes from Him in that way. It's why I was emphasizing the importance of humility first, of beginning with this. I absolutely desperately need God. And then secondly, kind of attending to inner rightness. What's really going on? Why am I so threatened here? Why did I get defensive? Why did I have that number 6 reaction to the number 3 infraction, that 3 differential? Where is that coming from? And then living in such a way that we believe that God is active in this world, and having kind of ongoing expectation that we'll experience Him moving in my life and in the world around me. So yes, thanks for that. Was there another question? Well, I want to keep going. So let me just touch on one more thing, and then I'll close. The spiritual formation movement, if it's so-called, has often been criticized, and correctly in my mind, for being too individualized, for being about my spiritual growth. When you think about it, most of the letters in the New Testament were written to churches, not to individuals. So when Paul says to the Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ," he's not talking to Ames. Ames is not walking around Philippi. I just got a letter from Paul. You know, it was written to the church. Most people weren't literate, and they didn't have the copy in front of them anyway. So as a church, they listen, and this is the thing that God is doing in the church. What are the benefits of having a more communal perspective of our spiritual formation, focusing on how we are being spiritually formed as opposed to how I am being spiritually formed? What are the benefits?
I didn't even realize I raised my hand until you started walking to me. That speaks volumes. I've recently just started integrating myself back into the church, because where I was before, I just wasn't in a good place. So the value, the spiritual value, you know, kind of speaks to the question before. For over a year, I felt like I was putting on this facade. I would force a smile when I thought I should be happy, force a laugh when I thought something was funny. And I was just so drugged that back up a little bit. Medically prescribed medication.
No one thought that.
It was the wrong medication, and I went to several people saying how I felt, but everyone said it's normal, so I felt like a robot, and I couldn't laugh when something was funny, so I forced a laugh. I couldn't smile when I thought I should be happy, So I forced a smile. And when it all finally erupted in my life, it was the community that has been lifting back up. I prayed on what I should do. How do I get back up? And suddenly, light beamed on the true people in my life. And they brought me here to this church today. And you could just feel the lift.
We're so glad you're here.
Absolutely.
Thanks for that. Anybody else? Well, let me wind this up this way. Thanks. That's a beautiful way to kind of begin to wrap things up. I've been working in the area of spiritual formation for a long time, using myself as an experiment. Many incredible lab explosions that have been brutal. But one of the things, as I work with people, work with myself, I realize, and where I'm always going after the individual, the importance of the disciplines they need to pursue, the solitude, the scripture reading, the attentiveness to my own inner rightness, et cetera. All those things are good. But I've seen people, and even myself, do those things as best we can without experiencing sometimes the authentic transformation. Because I think we are formed in other ways than just individually. We are formed by the groups we are a part of. You know, we're formed by the news stations we listen to and that pseudo community that comes out of that, of people thinking the same way about the world. After a period of time, being a part of whatever community shapes us. A person has a spiritual formation, but a community has a spiritual formation. A church has a spiritual formation. It is a real thing that exists in the world. And when a church is learning how to be formed into the image of Christ as a community, just coming and being a part of that is a powerful thing. You get enough of that on you, transformation actually begins to happen. And so, again, going back to the importance that the church's goal or purpose is to make sure that we are becoming this alternative community and reflect what are the practices that we need to engage in to make sure that we're cooperating with the power of God and His divine nature in our midst. Let me end with this. The early church, which I'm sure you knew, grew rather rapidly and to the point within a few hundred years, it was accused of turning the world upside down. That started at this little pocket of the Roman Empire. And these followers of Jesus began to live in such a way that the world could not ignore it. It was a beautiful thing. They were even periodically persecuted, killed for their faith. Not all the time, but periodically. Things changed when it became the official religion of the Roman Empire, but we don't have time to go into that. But there's a historian by the name of Alan Kreider, and he wrote this extraordinary book, which I hugely recommend if you're interested, called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And the concept is that he asked the question, how did the church grow like that? What was the ingredient in it? And he comes to kind of two things. First is they valued the character quality, which wasn't the highest value in that day, of patience. They weren't about trying to change the world. They were about attending to the reality of Jesus in their midst and being faithful to that. What he called them to do, they did. And they didn't live with anxiety. They didn't live with an agenda that was foisted upon the world. They had patience and a confidence that God was involved. And that's the second thing, the ferment. In a sense, new wine was being created because of the presence of God. There's a unstoppable fermentation process that was happening. In our day and age, often people come along and they begin to think, how do we change the church? And they start, you know, Jesus used the term about you can't take new wine and put it in old wineskins, it'll burst. But people sometimes want to create new wineskins without new wine. And there's not much use for it. What you need is a new wine. And this starts bursting the old wineskins. Well, then we got to find some new wineskins at that point. And so there was a patience and recognition that if God is not up to something, if God's not doing something, he's not alive, the kingdom of God is not real, then I'm just going to be spinning my wheels anyway. And so I think the burden, the vision, the hope of the church is that we return once more to the fact that God is real, that he's alive. He's given us everything we need. We've been invited to be partakers of this divine nature. And we attend to that. And then pursue the disciplines of the Christian life in order to keep ourselves more open to that. Then we can simply trust in the reality of God. And when God's doing something, it's, you know, it's pretty cool. So let me pray. Father, thank you for Disciples Church and this ministry that has been a faithful presence in this town and other places for 15 years. And we celebrate that, and I know you celebrate that and honor that. So, as disciples continue, see how at home I feel with you guys at Disciples Church. We pray that as they continue on in the ministry you've given them, that you would give them a renewed confidence and a renewed trust and excitement about what you are up to, and that we would be rescued from thinking too much in terms of what our abilities are, what we can do, and more having confidence that you're at work and we'll be faithful to that. So I ask you to continue to bless this church, grow them in contentment, in joy, and in increasing confidence in you. And I pray this in Christ's name.